Amen. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 11, verse 3, our theme verse for the year. Tonight we'll be studying a series of messages, beginning a series of messages on truths every member of Heritage Baptist Church should know. And basically, it is a new converts class. And so I'm going into this knowing that some of you may say, actually your reaction may be this. I understand that. Some of this is going to be things that I learned in Sunday school growing up and things you've heard a million times, some of you. But understand that it should never become old, especially the gospel. Again, if we're going to study the deep things of God, the deep things of God are not things that haven't been discovered yet. The deep things of God is the gospel. The more you understand the gospel, the more you understand the various aspects of it, that's deep theology. That's deeper understanding of Jesus Christ in studying the gospel. So kind of just in your mind, rest assured that, hey, there's going to be some review tonight, but review is the best teacher. Review is the best teacher. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to really try to be attentive, and though that some of this you've heard many, many different times. Tonight we want to cover just two major sections, if you would. The first one will be kind of a history of HBC. Brother Adam, did you get those pictures for me? I want to cover those in a minute. All right, just a minute. We'll get started, all right? Psalm 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together again in your house. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study these foundational truths, Lord, that we would remain alert, and Lord, that we would continue to study these main doctrines, Lord, that we might be encouraged by them. And I pray tonight for those who may be new to our church, who haven't heard some of these truths and some of the history of our church, Lord, that might be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. In August 2003, the year 2000, a group of people met for the first time, Heritage Baptist Church did, on a Wednesday night in a member's home. The second service of Heritage Baptist Church was held August 27, 2000, on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning. You have that picture? Nope. Do you have the Haslett one? That's the storefront. Do we have the other one, brother? Only three, huh? I'm sorry. I messed up. Anyway, we met for the first time in Haslett, down here at the Haslett Community Center, in August 27th, 2000. And then we met in Lake Worth on October the 8th, 2000, in the storefront. And our first meeting again was there. We'd stayed there 3.5 years in the storefront. We loved the storefront. We went into the storefront. We put walls up. We tiled. We put bathrooms in. Our men worked hard. We built Sunday school classrooms. Did everything. Just completely redid the building. And it was a fabulous looking building. And we packed that thing out. I was looking back again at the various attendances and things that happened. In the spring of 2003, we hit 200 several times in this building, in the storefront. I'll never forget we had the Masters, the Melody Boys Quartet in on a Sunday morning. And they brought their big Greyhound bus. Melody Boys Quartet, by the way, is a good quartet. And anyway, they drove up with their big old Greyhound bus. And they came in, put all their stuff up, all their speakers up, all their sound system up. And I kind of looked around and was like, what? It was a little bitty. It's like, what in the world? And I said, just wait. I think it was Kelly or somebody said, just wait, watch. Watch as all the people come in. And sure enough, man, they were just surprised at how many people we could pack into that room. And we packed the place out. We were hanging them by the ceiling. I mean, just everything we could do. And in the spring of that year, we had our first fall festival out here on the property and had almost 800 people show up. And really was praying and thought we would be in the building about a year after that. And of course, for those of us who have been around a while, know that didn't happen. But we don't want to be reminded of anything negative tonight, right? Let's stay positive. So anyway, we began that road, and that building was full. We needed to move buildings, so we moved to the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary in 2003, and we met there for about 2.5 years. Prior to that, in August 2nd of 2001, 1 year after we started, we purchased the property you're now sitting on, 17.5 acres. We had in that year's time, we had saved $30,000. But in about a month's time, we raised $30,000 that we could put a down payment on this property. And for our people, we had about 100 at that time. For our people to raise $30,000 in 30 days was a big deal. I remember some going and borrowing the money. Preacher, I went down and borrowed $1,000 so I could put it in the offering plate. Or we had a garage sale. We did this. We did that. And it was a big deal. And God just really blessed. And it was amazing, amazing miracle in the life of our church when we purchased this property. And God has really blessed that. Amen. Literally, even with the resources we have now, we'd have a very difficult time buying a piece of property out here. And even trying to buy this piece of property, even with the down economy, the property here is very, very expensive. So God just, right time, blessed it. We were able to purchase the property. And then, like I said, just a couple of years after that, we moved out to the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary and stayed there for 2.5 years. We did a lot of things out there as well. If you ever get a chance to go out there, we're the ones that built the sound booth. The platform they're using was built by us. The altars were built by us. Every time I go out there, the pulpit that is out at the Norris Baptist is our pulpit. It's a pulpit that was given to us by a Pentecostal church. I always said it had the Holy Ghost in it. I had a fun time preaching out of it and banging on it and hooping and hollering out of it. But it's still there. It's what they're preaching from is from the pulpit we used for 5 or 6 years. And so it's just neat to go out there. We're the ones who, I'll never forget that. We took and underneath one of those big long driveways, we had to connect the two buildings together with telephone and other things. And we're the ones who connected those two buildings. And it was a big deal. It was awesome. Hey, man, wish I had pictures. That's what we'll do in the future. We'll have pictures for this whole story. We'll put it together. But we moved in the new building. Do you have a picture of the new building? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, he does. Amen. Moved in the new building 2006, in May of 2006. And just to be real honest with you, we started over. When we got in the new building, we basically, attendance-wise, everything else-wise, we started over. And so after a little over 6 years, we got into our own building. And what a great building it has been. To be in our own facilities. And God's truly blessed that. God has blessed Heritage Baptist Church since then. In the last 2 years, it's been tremendous to see the amount of souls saved and families added to the church and the continued blessings upon our church. Amen. And so we want to just continue to express to those who join us that there was a price paid for us to be in this building we're in now. And I know you know that, but I want you to see it. And we did experience the storefront. We did experience church in a box. In fact, I still had the box up in my office. The little box with some paper clips and just some of those things you need as you go around. We had church in a box. We had all the psalm books. In fact, I think Brother Stone or somebody used them upstairs for a little bit. All the psalm books were in a box. We carried those around. And just a great experience. Great memories I'll never forget. And many of you will not forget as well of how God moved in those early days. And we experienced a great honeymoon time. And God was so good to us. So that's the history, very brief history of Heritage Baptist Church. Secondly, tonight we want to just review salvation, if you would. Anytime you go into a new convert class, the first lesson they're going to teach, and this is the first lesson I'm going to teach tonight, is a review about salvation. And first thing in your Christian life is you want to make sure that you understand what you did. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It'll be very familiar to most of you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. When we think about salvation, number one, we must realize all men are sinners. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." If you look down at verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You must realize tonight that we are all sinners. 1 John 3:4, we won't turn over there, but you might write it down. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. So the Bible defines sin for us. What is sin? Well, sin is breaking the law of God. What is the law of God? You might write down Matthew 7:12, where Jesus Christ stated himself. He said this. He said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." So Jesus basically takes the Old Testament, all the laws in the Old Testament, summarizes them down to one basic law: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And the crux of it is this. You, me, we cannot love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. Can't be done. Impossible. The Bible says, therefore, we are sinners. We are sinners. A person can be view themselves as morally okay. A person can look at their life and say, you know, I try to live my best. But that's not the standard. They might even say to themselves, well, I am better than my next door neighbor. I live a better life morally. I do a better job with my kids. I do a better job. But they're not the standard. The pastor, I am not the standard. For all have sinned and have come short of who and what God is. See, I'm not the standard. The deacons in the room are not the standard. I'm not. Jesus Christ is the standard. And He's perfect. And none of us is perfect. Amen? My wife will tell you that. I'm not perfect by a far stretch of the imagination. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man cannot save himself. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a what, class? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, salvation is not attained by works. It's not attained by doing things that we might want to do. It's not attained by living a good life. It's not attained by getting in the baptistry tonight. This baptistry doesn't save anybody. That water is just water. It was drained out of the hot water heater just right over there in that closet. It doesn't have any special powers. It's got chlorine in it, I'm sure. You know, it doesn't save anybody. What saves us? Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. Man cannot save himself. He cannot be baptized to save himself. He can't join the church to save himself. Being saved is trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased and provided salvation for us. But God commendeth His love. God showed His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says that God showed His love toward us and that He gave His life for us. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Shed His blood on Calvary for us. Salvation is in repentance and believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What work of Jesus Christ? His perfect life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is the work of Jesus Christ. We don't put our trust in the baptistry. We put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection for salvation. Amen. He paid the price. He paid the penalty for our sins. That penalty was death. He paid that price for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So the penalty for us breaking the law of God, of not loving others as we love ourselves, basically the sin is being selfish. We are selfish by nature. Amen? And that penalty for that being selfish by nature is death. Revelation chapter 20 describes this death as death, hell, and the lake of fire. I'm telling you right now, I don't care what any other denomination or any other sect or cult says, hell is very real. It's talked about in Luke chapter 16. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. It's talked about many, many various times in the New Testament. It is real. It's not somebody's metaphor to compare something with. It's not just simply a separation from God. It is a burning flame. And the Bible says the penalty for sin is a burning flame. A burning flame. But, I love that, the buts in the Bible. The buts in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have this gift. Jesus Christ has given us a gift. What gift? A gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through His finished work on Calvary. Look at Romans chapter 10 and we'll move on. Romans chapter 10. Again, I know this is review, but man, that's good, isn't it? I mean, God, you understand God's all powerful. Everybody with me? He could have done anything He wanted to. But he gave a plan to us. And here's the plan. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thy heart. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's believing. Believing with your heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. By the way, that's a great verse. A person who gets saved, a person who accepts Christ as their Savior, won't be ashamed of Jesus. They won't be ashamed of him. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. God is no respecter of persons. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Listen, anybody can say a prayer. And I know I harp on this a lot, but it's so important. I believe there was a time in the Baptist movement, the independent Baptist movement, where there was great emphasis on getting somebody to pray a prayer. They simply sat down, they prayed with a person, and they went over the gospel with them, and they said, all right, if you'll pray this prayer, you'll be saved. That's not true, folks. When you hear an evangelist on TV says at the very end of his program, he says, now, he hadn't said anything about salvation up to that point, but at the very end of his program, he says, now, if you'll pray this prayer, you can be saved. The gospel hasn't even been preached. Nothing's been said. It's the faith behind the prayer that saves you. You have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's why we're careful with children. We want to make sure that a child, a teenager, understands that salvation is not in just speaking with your mouth. You can laugh and pray at the same time. You can tell your wife, I'm going to do this, and you could be lying through your teeth, right? Just because you say something doesn't mean it's so. Doesn't mean you really believe it. And that's what the Scripture is saying here. If you believe in your heart, what you confess with your mouth better be what you believe in your heart. It better not be just something that you're doing for your grandparents or something you've done for your parents, or you walk the aisle because, you know, all the other kids were walking the aisle. This happens a lot at Vacation Bible School. It's why we're very careful with our kids that got saved at Vacation Bible School. And we haven't baptized very many of them. We're going to baptize two of them tonight. But we want to be very careful with them. Let their parents deal with them. Let the staff deal with them. And make sure when they walk that aisle and they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they did so because they wanted to and because they truly understand and believe. Amen? We want to be very careful about soul winning becoming a packaged sales pitch. It is not a packaged sales pitch. Serious business. Serious. Eternal life hangs in the balance. Eternity hangs in the balance. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. And we need to be careful as workers, as Sunday school teachers, as children's church workers, as youth workers, when we're dealing with people, that we very much take our time and that they understand what they're doing. People should know what they believe and why. Shouldn't be following out of blindness or following simply a leader. Be following the Bible. Amen? Salvation. Whoa, man. If you're not saved tonight, well, you ought to get that right tonight. We're going to have an invitation in a moment, and you can walk the aisle, and myself, Brother Stone, my wife, someone here will show you from the Bible, clearly from the Bible, how you can have eternal life, how you can have your sins forgiven, and how you can have a home in heaven. Amen? I'm just as still today as ecstatic about my salvation as I was when I was 6. In fact, I'm more ecstatic about it because I understand so much more now. By the way, we're not saying that someone can't be saved if they don't understand all the theology in the Bible. You don't have to be a scholar to get saved. Amen? You just must understand the gospel. And then you must not only understand it. You can have a mental assent, but then you must believe it with your heart. Amen. By the way, your heart is not your pumping. That's not the heart in the Bible. The heart in the Bible is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Amen. I feel good about the whole thing. Let's spend a little time, number two, on eternal salvation. We must understand tonight that salvation is not only a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ by believing and trusting in Him, His life, death, and resurrection, but the salvation is forever. I still approach people and talk to them, and I'll ask them the question, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they'll say to me, yes, I've been saved 3 times. Well, I'm just telling you tonight, you can't be saved 3 times. You can only be saved once. Once. The Bible makes it very clear that once a person's saved, they're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. You get saved one time. In fact, I can take and prove it with just one verse, and you don't even have to turn there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do is take a dictionary, look up the word everlasting, and find out what it says. It says a synonym for everlasting is everlasting. It's forever. Forever. Salvation is forever. John chapter, you might write some of these down, look at them later. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says that you might know that you have eternal life. I talk to people all the time, either knock on their door or talk to them in their home. I ask them the question, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And they'll say, preacher, I hope so. Listen, I don't have a hope-so salvation. When I lay down my head at night, I don't guess or hope that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. You say, well, what if you sin right before you go to bed? Well, understand, after your salvation, sin doesn't make you lose your salvation. Sin makes you lose fellowship, but it doesn't make you lose your salvation. Well, I don't know what I would do if I believed the doctrine that if you sinned, you lost it. Then what if you had one bad thought right before you fell asleep? You know? I know people who believe that. And denominations that teach it. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. Boy, listen. When I get saved, I'm saved forever. I know it. John says that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not something you have to guess at. You can know it. I hope that you have that assurance tonight. 1 John 5:13, for some of you who may be writing these down. You ought to write this one down especially. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, what I would do if it was me, some of you, in the back of your Bible on one of the leaves, I would write the word eternal salvation, and under it I would write John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. That way, if anybody asks you, why do you believe in salvations forever, you can look this up and show them. It's very, very simple. He says that we shall never perish. We shall never perish. Let me turn over there. John 10 and verse 27, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Come here, Josh, hurry. I'll never forget this as a kid. My pastor, when I was 11, 12 years old, he used to do this, you know, periodically all the time. He would use this illustration. He'd say, all right, and he would take a quarter and he would put it in his hand. And he'd say, all right, Josh, or he'd say to me, you think you can take that out of my hand? Try. Come on. You can't punch me, though. Or hit me in the shin. All right? Because he would do it. Y'all know he would. So God, the Lord's saying here is that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in the Lord's hands. Jesus Christ's hands. And then he says, you're in the Father's hands. And so now, yeah, go sit down. Yeah, if I had the quarter, but it's keys. It's keys to the building, my office, and everything, though. There might be a quarter up there. I doubt it. You probably already spent it. Kids are like money vacuums. Y'all seen that? It's all gone. No man can pluck me out of Christ's hand. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. My Father and I are one. Amen. Listen, once you're in the hand of the Lord, no man can pluck you out of it. You're there. You're there forever. He says you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You say, well, preacher, I have these doubts, and, and so forth. Well, pray about those doubts. I'm not saying you shouldn't take them seriously. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. And sometimes you just need to tell the devil to get away from you. Just say, hey, I believe Jesus Christ lived. I believe He died. I believe He rose again for my sins. And just tell Satan to get away. He loves to make people doubt. You know why? Because doubting your salvation, as I kind of hinted at this morning, makes you lose your joy. And the devil doesn't want you to have a joyful Christian life. So he'll make you doubt your salvation. Amen? All right. No man can pluck me out of his hands. That's a great verse. Good one, good one, good one. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, we won't turn there, verse 3, it says, we are sealed until the day of redemption. It uses the word sealed. And remember how they, again, they still do, I know. I think Miss Henderson still does and others. Take and put the, like pear preserves. They're not that good. You wouldn't like them. My grandma used to do that. Pick those pears off the tree, and my grandma would make that up and soak it like in sugar for 25, 30 days. I'm exaggerating, but a lot of sugar. Put that in there and let it soak down, and man, it becomes runny and syrupy. Oh, it's good. Wish I had some right now. And then she'd take that can and have that little lid thingy-majobby, and they put a little wax on it, I think, and I don't know, and the pressure and seals it. You know, like 2 years later, it's still good. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Listen, God's seal is a lot better than that little can seal. His seal lasts forever. It says His seal will last until He returns. Amen? I'm looking forward to His return. He'll come get us. All right. We covered this some last Sunday night, but there is 2 Corinthians talks about the third point of the message tonight is evidence of salvation. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, there should be evidence there. Just as an apple tree produces apples, so should a Christian produce fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, Galatians says spiritual fruit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. He says you'll know those who are saved by the fruit they produce. And the fruit they should produce is found in Galatians. Let me turn over there real quick. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit that Christians should be producing. Another evidence of salvation is not only a changed life. Evidence of salvation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a changed life. Number two, it's spiritual fruit, that we are producing spiritual fruit. Number three, one of the evidences of that you are saved is that you are obedient to God's Word. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? You keep my commandments. One of the evidence of being saved is being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Number four underneath evidence of salvation is that those who are saved will have a concern for those who are unsaved. One of the evidences that you're saved is that you're concerned about your neighbor, your aunt, your uncle, your sister, your brother. You're concerned about your coworker who may be unsaved. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said he was concerned for his own countrymen who were lost. He said he would give his life if he could see his own, the Jews, accept Christ as Savior. That's the kind of concern and compassion that a Christian will have for one another. One of the evidences of salvation, the Bible says, is a love for the brethren. A love for the brethren. And a person who saves in love his brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Again, I love my brother. I love my family. Don't always like them a whole lot, but I love them. Amen. I'd do anything. I told you this 100 times. If my dad called me right now and said, I need you, and he told me, I don't care what you're doing, you get on up here, I'd say, yes, sir. Do I need to drive 100 miles an hour or 120? Except I got one of those things in my truck that Brother Wildman needs to remove that when you get to 100, it stops. So boring. Some kind of governor or thing they put on those new vehicles. Maybe so people like me wouldn't kill themselves. Amen. But my dad said, come, I'd go running. And a lot of you are the same way. If one of your loved ones needed you, bam. Even though me and my brother don't always agree on everything, my brother called me right now and said, I need this. I mean, I'll do my very best to help him. Amen. We have a love for the brother. All right, things to remember. As a Christian, you have met a person. You have met Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Don't follow people. And don't follow things. We must be very careful about putting any preacher up on a pedestal. Preachers fail. Preachers fall. We'd be careful about setting our Sunday school teacher up as some. No, they fall. They're going to fail you. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Follow Him. He will never disappoint you. He will never depart from you. Follow Him. I've heard it many times. I'll talk to a family who has gotten out of church and they'll say to me, well, you don't know what that preacher did, or you don't know what those individuals did at that church. I'll never go back to church. Listen, they're following a person. They're following things. They're following people. They're not following Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's happened. But get your eyes on Jesus and follow Him. And when others disappoint you and others fail you, you will not regress in your Christian life. You'll go forward because you're following Jesus and not a man. I am nowhere close to the, you know, whatever you think I am. I have many faults. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. If I was gone tomorrow, or your Sunday school teacher was gone tomorrow, or whomever you look up to in this church, if they were gone tomorrow, would you still follow Jesus? Would you still keep pressing on? Follow Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Eternal salvation is based upon facts. Eternal salvation is based upon facts and not opinions. Eternal salvation is based upon facts, the Word of God. Eternal salvation is not based upon feelings. Eternal salvation is not based upon some vision or some dream you may have had. Salvation is not determined upon circumstances. Salvation is based upon facts found in the Word of God. Jesus Christ lived, He died, He rose again for my sin, to pay for my sin. And He paid for my sins in full. And when I put my trust in Him and Him alone, I have eternal salvation. That is a fact, not an opinion. Now tomorrow I may goof up. I may do something totally opposite of loving Jesus and loving His commandments and doing what He's asked me to do. And I may feel lower than lowest of the low under conviction. But just because I don't feel I'm saved doesn't mean I'm not saved. Because my salvation is not based upon how I feel. I've used this illustration 100 times, but love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. When me and my wife got married, we were in love, yes. Still are. 17 years. Still are, aren't we? She's not looking at me, so I don't know. Like, don't bring my name up anymore. But I know you don't think this at all, but there's every once in a while, me and my wife, we may spat a little bit. Have disagreements. You ever done that? All right. And there may be times I don't quite feel the way I used to feel, you know? None of y'all have had that? But just because I don't feel the way I used to feel about my wife doesn't mean I don't love her. Amen. I love her. I always love her. I know there's some kind of love song I want to sing, but I'm not going to sing it. I love her. Listen, don't base your salvation upon how you feel. Base your salvation upon fact. And when old Satan comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, buddy, you know what you did? You know what you said? You can just say to them, listen, I've already asked forgiveness of the Lord about that. Get on out of here. Amen? I love that little saying. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen? Just, we know where he's going. Learn to depend upon the Bible. Learn to depend upon the Bible for your growth, for your comfort and assurance as a believer. Depend upon the Word of God. Depend upon the Word of God. People will fail you. Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He'll never depart from you. He's always there. All right? So first thing, as the foundation that you need, is you need to be very much assured that you're saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, would you have a home in heaven? Has there been a place in your life, a time in your life, that you could point back to and you could say, that on March 12, 1980, in my pastor's office, when I was 6 years old, I knelt and I transferred my trust from all of the sources of salvation and I put my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. March 12, 1980. I remember. Is there a point in your life when you can point back and say, that's when I accepted Christ as my Savior? I say, I'm not basing my salvation upon some feeling I got or some vision I may have had or some experience I may have had. I'm basing my decision upon simply putting my trust in Jesus Christ and His Word. Christian, salvation is forever. It's eternal life. Everlasting life. It is forever. I hope you wrote some of those scriptures down. There ought to be evidences of that in your life. The evidences in your life should show to others around you. And that is, we should have a changed life. We should bear fruit. We should be obedient to God's Word. And we should be concerned about the lost. Remember, follow Jesus and not people. Follow Jesus and not things. Again, salvation is based upon fact. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God doesn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. He wants to see all die and go to heaven to be with Him. God doesn't want to see anyone live a life here on earth with no purpose. God would have all people to come and accept Him. He calls all people to repentance, that they might have a life worth living. I'm glad today I live a life of purpose, a life of meaning. That as I look at my life in the past, as well as looking forward to the future, there's hope. Looking forward to His return. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand.